Do you need wisdom? I think we probably all do. That's what our text is about this morning. So let's pray, and then we will read our text. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning. Thankful for the opportunity to look into your word. And Lord, we need your help with these great truths. I pray that you would speak to us through your word, and that we would give attention to your word, and that as James instructs us later on in this book, that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. I pray that your spirit would take your word and it would find a resting place in each heart this morning. Encourage your people. Should there be one here that does not know you as Savior, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Help us now. We need your help. Give us ears to hear and a heart to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, James chapter 1, beginning in verse number 5, the Bible says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Thank you, and you can be seated. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Last week, we began looking at the trials of our life. These trials, as James says, produce endurance. And this endurance, when it has its completed work in us, helps us become complete Christians. James ends verse 4 with the explanation that the purpose of these trials, the purpose of this endurance, is to make us complete and lacking nothing. Of course, as long as we live on this earth in bodies of flesh, we will lack some things. That is, we will never be perfect in the truest sense of the word. There will always be some Christian graces that we are lacking in. So for this reason, James begins verse 5 with the instruction that if any of you lack anything, specifically wisdom in this text, he encourages us to ask of God. I wonder if I were to ask everyone here this morning to name the one thing that is most lacking in the Christian life, I wonder how many of us would say it's wisdom. Alexander McLaren pointed out that if we had been asked to specify the chief defect, we should probably have thought of something else than wisdom. And I think that's true. We don't realize how much we do need wisdom. The lack of wisdom is James's focus in these few verses. And then it should be obvious that you and I should seek this valuable Christian grace. And so from this text, I want to show you three simple truths regarding wisdom. Number one, we all need wisdom. Number two, God gives wisdom freely. And number three, the right approach is required when seeking wisdom. We need wisdom, God gives wisdom freely, and the right approach is required when seeking wisdom. We all need wisdom. He says in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom. He doesn't say, since you lack wisdom, but that's the implication. That we do oftentimes lack wisdom. In fact, most of us are not as wise as we ought to be or should be. We tend to gain wisdom as the years go by, which is why, young people, you ought to listen to those that are older than you that have already made the mistakes that you're about to make. You say, oh, they don't know anything. Well, yeah, we know a lot of stuff. We've already made those mistakes. And if you listen, we'll save you from that. But what is it? What is wisdom? If we were to define wisdom, what would we say it is? As the Bible talks about wisdom, it's important that we understand that wisdom is not merely an intellectual property. That is, it's wisdom is not, hold on a second. I get distracted easy. That's why I got fidget spinners on my desk, and I can't hold two conversations at once, and if I'm reading something, my wife says, did you hear what I said? No. So, and it's too old to change horses now, so I'm just riding the horse I've been on all my life. But you could read books and get understanding and get knowledge, but not have wisdom, right? We've all known people that are, in one respect, intellectually astute. We would call them intelligent people, but they lack wisdom. We would say they don't have any common sense. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. You see, as I've already said, a person may be an intellectual giant, but very small in stature as it relates to wisdom. Practically speaking, wisdom is the proper use of knowledge. And so, as the somewhat tongue-in-cheek statement goes, knowledge is understanding that tomato is a fruit, but wisdom is understanding that you don't put it in a fruit salad. And I think that's a good way of thinking of it. Wisdom in Scripture describes the faithful Christian life. That is, it describes someone who seeks after and obeys God. And as you look through the Proverbs, you see this distinction throughout the book of Proverbs that the wise one is the one that seeks God, the one who loves God, the one who tries to obey God. The foolish one is the one that disobeys God and ignores those instructions. There are several verses. I have a few for you. Proverbs 4 and verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 35 and 36. Whoso findeth me, this in chapter 8 of Proverbs, wisdom is personified. It's speaking of Christ. He said, whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain the favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Proverbs 10, the wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. So there, the wise is painted as the one that hears and understands the word. Now, James later on will give us a definition of wisdom in chapter 3 and verse number 17. James says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality. We'll talk about partiality in a few moments. And without hypocrisy. So wisdom, if we could boil it down to its essential elements, wisdom is hearing the word and following the word and seeking after God. It is the proper use of what we know the Bible says. And there are a number of benefits of wisdom that we will go through quickly. Last week we talked about trials and those trials producing maturity. But you and I need wisdom in order to turn trials into maturity. That's why he says in verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work. Wisdom is needed to know and follow the will of God. We've already talked about that. I have Proverbs 2, verses 10 through 12. We won't read that, but verse number 11 says, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Proverbs 9, again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the holy is understanding. So wisdom is needed to know and to follow the will of God. After all, we all know people that know the Word, right? You've witnessed to individuals. You've invited people to church. You've talked to people about salvation, and you find it strange that every time you quote a verse of Scripture to them or relate a Christian truth to them, they already know it. But it hasn't changed their life. You ever worked with somebody like that can give you the textbook answers for the task they need to perform, but yet when they go to actually perform it, there's a disconnect? And that's true in spiritual matters as well, that a person could know what the Bible says, but they don't have the wisdom to apply that to their life. We need wisdom. Also, you and I need wisdom to see the world properly. Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy words give light. It giveth understanding to the simple. You and I need the wisdom of God to see the world properly. That's why so many people are confused about life, confused about who they are, confused about what sin is, confused about what righteousness is, confused about their role in the world, confused about any number of things because they don't see, they don't have the wisdom that's necessary to show them the world. That's why so many people believe everything that comes down the pipeline. Every false teacher, every false philosophy, everything that comes out of educational institutions that's against God's Word and even against common logic, they accept it and believe it. Why? Because they don't have wisdom. You and I need wisdom to make the right choices. So often I pray the prayer of Solomon. It's found in 1 Kings 3 and verse 7. This is when Solomon is praying for wisdom. He says, now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of my father David, and I am a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. Solomon saying, Lord, I don't even know when I'm supposed to go in the door, when I'm supposed to go out the door. As my mom would say, I don't know whether I'm coming or going, or I've been and I'm already back. Solomon says, Lord, I don't know. I'm a little child. I don't even understand the basic concepts here. I need your wisdom. You and I need wisdom. And the fortunate thing is, brings us to our second point, is that God gives wisdom to all who ask. Again, this wisdom is not gained naturally. You and I, when there's a particular a skill or a set of knowledge that we lack, there's ways of gaining that understanding. Especially today. I don't know how we learn stuff before YouTube. Several years ago, Leah had a 2011 Nissan Versa. That's right. It was a little bitty car. Got great gas mileage and ran good. But she said to me, ran well, I should say. She said to me one time, I have a headlight out. I thought, well, that ought to be simple. I don't know who in the world designed these new cars, but they need to be slapped. When you make it difficult to change a headlight out, you got problems. I mean, I looked under that hood and I thought, wow, I have no idea what I'm doing. I had to go on YouTube and look up how to change the headlight in that silly car. And even after I looked it up, it still wasn't easy because you had to tie your right arm in a knot and then lift up and then go in this way. It was silly. But what I'm saying is there's ways of gaining that knowledge. You know, I've never understood people that say, well, I didn't read that because I don't understand the words he used. What? Listen, I'm not being critical, but do you know how easy it is to figure out a word that you don't understand? Yeah, it takes you 10 seconds. Hey, Siri. Right? And if you don't have Siri, then you just have the wrong phone. All right? Or any skill that you might have. We all know people that are self-taught in any number of things. Wisdom's not that way. You're not going to read a book on how to gain wisdom. There's no book in the library, Wisdom for Dummies. That is, we cannot gain wisdom through self-effort. And so, therefore, we are instructed to ask God for wisdom. He says in verse 5, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. That is, he doesn't chastise us, and it shall be given him. So the first thing is we must ask. I remember some time ago, I don't know if we were married or not, but I was talking to Debbie about when I ran track and I had the wrong shoes for track. And I said, my parents didn't buy me the right shoes. And she said, well, did you ask them? And I thought, I don't think I did. Proverbs chapter 2, listen to what he says. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. What is he saying? He's saying, look for it, seek for it, ask God for it, plead with God for it. Albert Barnes said, no blessing is promised to man that is not sought. No man can feel that he has a right to hope for the favor of God who does not value it enough to pray for it. No one ought to obtain it who does not prize it enough to ask for it. In other words, it's not as if you and I come here and we sit on the pews and wait for God's blessings just to wash over us. Now, God does bless us unexpectedly. But what he's saying is that if there's something you lack, if there's something you need, don't be spiritually lazy. Seek for it. Ask God for it. Plead with him for it. He is a father that loves to bless his children. And if we pray, we will receive. Proverbs 2 and verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. In other words, if you ask for him, you'll get it. James, no doubt, is hearkening back to the wisdom literature that we've read several verses from today. But I also think he has the words of the Savior in mind. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, where the Lord says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And so James promises that God gives freely. Let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. He says that God gives without respect of person to all men. What he's saying is that God does not show partiality. Now, God gives to whom he will. He shows mercy to whom he will. But when we talk about partiality, that is, God doesn't look at one person and say, well, that guy's not as intelligent as this one over here, so I don't want to fool with him. Right? Or this individual isn't as skilled as this next guy, so I'm not going to fool with him. I'm going to give wisdom to this guy. Or this guy doesn't have as much money, is not as well off as the other, so I'm going to focus my efforts on him. And so God isn't a respecter of persons. That's what it means when he's not partial. And you and I shouldn't be either. Here's a good test to see whether you are guilty of partiality. Do you ever lose patience with someone or get mad at someone, and you wouldn't lose patience or get mad at them if they were someone that you love or someone that's close to you? That is, if you'll judge someone else for doing the very same thing that people you love do, well, it's okay, because if I do it, or if Debbie does it because I like her, right? That's partiality. We're not being honest. And so the Scripture says that God gives to all men liberally. Now, there's two ideas in mind with this idea of liberality. And your translation might say something different than God gives to all men liberally. It may say freely. It may say without restriction. But the word has two ideas. The one idea is that he gives without restriction. That he just gives freely. There's no caveats to it. There's no holds on it. It's just he freely opens his arm and showers his blessings, showers his wisdom on all who ask. He doesn't put any holds, no restrictions on it, just freely pours it out. The other idea here is the idea of simplicity. In other words, he has a single motive. The word is used other places in the New Testament. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 8 is talking about our giving. And Romans 12, 8 says, or he that exhorteth, he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. In other words, give with only one goal in mind. I used to work with a guy, not directly, he was a salesman. I was in operations, he was in sales. But because of my position as a manager, I had contact with him more than some of the other service guys did. And he would call service guys and want to work with them on occasion. And I should have warned him, but I wanted to see how it would play out. He would work with them, and then after he spent a half a day with them, or a full day, and he would buy them lunch, and then he would give them a cigar at the end of the day. And then a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks would go by, and he would need something from them. Maybe he had sold an account that he needed started quickly, or he needed them to go check on it. Whatever the case, he would send an email, and he would copy me in it, and he would begin the email with, I hope you enjoyed the meal that we shared together, and that you enjoyed the cigar that I gave you. And then he would go into what he wanted to ask. And it got to where when he reached out to one of the service guys and say, hey, I'd like to work with you Monday. Oh, man, I'm busy that day. Why? Because they weren't interested in receiving a gift, and some of them didn't smoke cigars, obviously. But whatever the case, they were not interested in a gift that had strings attached to it. there's an old wisdom saying that a fool gives and expects sevenfold in return. And that's true. God does not give His gifts with strings attached to it. He's not somebody that gives a gift so that He can remind you of it later on down the road. He's not someone that gives a gift so that He can earn. He's not a lobbyist, in other words. Right? He's not giving gifts so He can remind you, hey, bro, guess what, you know what I did last week? Need you to do it. No, He gives freely with a single goal in mind. And by the way, when you and I give and when you and I help people, we ought to do it with a single goal in mind. It also says He upbraideth not. That is, He gives without reproach. The word reproach means, upbraid means to chastise or to rebuke. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20, the Bible says that Jesus upbraided the cities wherein most of His mighty works were done because they repented not. In other words, He chastised them, He rebuked them because they saw His works but didn't believe. But James says that when God gives, He gives and does not upbraid, does not chastise. You and I are very guilty of this. One of your children, particularly if it's one of your adult children, asks for money. Hey, I need X amount of dollars because I have this coming up and I'm short, and can you help me? And how many times have you said or you heard somebody say, well, what'd you do with the money I gave you last week? Well, I saw you spend it. I saw you spend money on this last week, right? Maybe if you wouldn't go to Starbucks so often, you wouldn't need my help with groceries, right? That's giving with chastisement in mind, reproaching them. He doesn't criticize us for our failures that may have caused that need. Or we would say, I'll help you with this, but here's what you need to do to avoid that in the future. Or I'll help you study for that test, but you should have been studying a long time ago. That's giving with reproach. And the Bible says God doesn't do that. He simply just gives to us. He gives liberally, and aren't you glad for that? But the right approach is required, this is our third point, when we seek this wisdom. He says in verse number 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. You and I must ask in faith. Douglas Moo said, our asking must coincide with the way in which God gives. He gives with singleness of intent. We must ask with singleness of intent. That is, you and I must come to God in faith when we pray. And He promises the prayer of faith is rewarded. Matthew 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, it shall be done. Jesus is obviously speaking hyperbolically, but what He's saying is if you have faith when you pray, you'll receive whatever it is you ask for. Now, to give a caveat for that, that doesn't mean you can ask for God anything that you want. In other words, it doesn't mean if you pray to God for a Ferrari, you'll get it. You don't need a Ferrari anyway. They're highly impractical. That's why I don't have one. Right? It is that when you and I pray for those things that we know to be God's will, those things that we know to be in line with Scripture, we'll receive it. And I think probably every one of us in here can say with honesty that when we pray in accordance with God's will, we have always received what we ask for. But he says you have to pray in faith, not doubting. It's interesting the word he uses for doubt. The King James says nothing wavering. The Greek word translated waver in the King James, doubt in other translations, it's used throughout the New Testament. And it's used for a variety of reasons, for a variety of purposes. It's used to describe someone who discerns, someone who makes a distinction, someone who judges, someone who examines something, someone who disputes something, and someone who doubts. In Acts chapter 11, the Bible says, and when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. That is, they had a disagreement with him. And so in this text, James is describing someone that disputes within himself. That is, he can't decide. Now, if we go to a Mexican restaurant, 9 times out of 10, Debbie's going to order a chicken quesadilla with cheese dip on top. And I have convinced her to get other items before, but she always feels like it's a mistake when she does. In fact, most every restaurant she goes to, she orders the same thing. Because if she doesn't, she knows she's going to dispute within herself. She's going to have doubt. And a lot of you are that way. And you ever seen any of those tests, put a check mark here by the food you don't like? There's nothing I don't like. That's my problem. Now, I don't like coconut, but if you fix it right, I'll eat it. So this describes someone who disputes within himself, going back and forth. He says he's like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. He's not talking about the high crashing waves, but the wave that just kind of moves this direction and the wind shifts and moves this direction and then the other direction. A lot like a campfire. When you know you're sitting around a campfire and the smoke's blowing this way, wait a minute. It's going to come right in your face. And then you move your chair around the other side and then it goes right to you. In other words, it's just, well, let's go this way. No, I can go this way. It's wavering. It's disputing. It's going back and forth. And James said, don't be like this person that's going back and forth between doubt and belief. Now, I know there's probably not a single one of us sitting here that would honestly say we've never had doubts. And probably we struggle with doubts regarding certain things even now. There's an interesting passage that describes the life of Abraham in Romans chapter 4. And I want you to pay close attention to this because I don't think James is suggesting that believers will never have moments of doubt. Listen to what Romans 4 says about Abraham. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. Now, hold on. There's not a single person that's read the life of Abraham in the Old Testament and concluded naturally, now there's a guy that never staggered at the promise. He did a lot. I mean, he travels through to Egypt. It wasn't called Egypt at the time, but that's where he was. And King Abimelech says, hey, this lady's attractive. And Abraham says, yeah, she's my sister. What? He had a moment of a lack of faith. God promised he would have a son that would be the heir to the seed, that would be the means by which the nation would grow and would be the means through who Christ would come ultimately. Well, Abraham, we would say he staggered at that. Paul is not suggesting that James or that Abraham never had doubts. And James is not suggesting that God's people never have moments of doubt. What James is suggesting and what Paul is suggesting, that there is an overarching characteristic over the course of a person's life that displays belief and faith in God. That is, Abraham had moments where he stumbled. Abraham had moments where he failed, but he kept going forward. He kept looking for that city, as Hebrews 11 said, whose builder and maker was God. He didn't stop. He kept going. His life was one that was marked by consistent faith in God. And so that's what James is talking about. God responds to the one who lives a life of consistent faith. So biblically, what is a doubter? The one who's always going back and forth. The one who wavers. The one whose life is not marked by the same consistency as Abraham. Side note, I think Thomas, the disciple, gets a bad rap. He's often called Doubting Thomas, in part because he told the disciples, "I won't believe Christ is risen until I see him." Come on, I'd say the same thing and you would too. But way back, I believe it is in John chapter 11, where Lazarus is dead and Jesus says, "Let's go to Jerusalem." And the other disciple, and Thomas says, "Well, let us go that we might die with him too." And we look at that as Thomas doubting, but no, Thomas is resolved to go and die. Right? So he had moments of question, he had moments of doubt, but his life was one of consistent faith where he continued to follow Christ. So the one person that's a Christian says, "Why won't God bless me?" It's because you're worldly. Say, "I don't understand why God won't give me wisdom. I don't understand why I won't grow in the faith." Because you don't love him. Now listen, I'm not being critical, but what I'm telling you is if we come here on Sunday morning and sing "Amazing Grace," I won't do you the horrors of listening to me sing that entire song, but you get it, right? We come here and we sing the song and we act blessed, and then we go out and live like the world, think like the world, give no thought to Christ, don't love him, don't follow after him, don't desire to grow in our faith, don't desire to walk away from sin, and we live just like the world does, and we fill our minds with worldly entertainment and worldly music and worldly literature, and we fill our minds with all kind of worldly stuff. Why would we act confused when God doesn't bless us? It don't work that way. It's like the athlete that says, "I don't understand why I'm so bad at games," because you never practice. That's why you can't hit. Remember that basketball player that didn't show up for practice one time, and the reporters asked him, he said, "We're talking about practice, man. That's important." He says, if you live this type of wayward, wavering life, he says in verse number 7, "Let not that man he shall..." That's not what he said. "Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." The punctuation between verses 6 and 7 is not easy to establish. I want you to see how the ESV translates it. It's on the screen. James 1, 7 and 8, here's how the ESV translates it. I want you to see it for the punctuation. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The word double-minded, as it's translated in our text, is coined by James. It is only used in the book of James. It literally means double-souled. It does not describe a person who is intentionally dishonest, but it describes someone who is wavering and fickle, inconsistent. Douglas Moo, in his commentary, describes this as spiritual schizophrenia. This is descriptive of a person who thinks and acts in ways which contradict the Word and even contradict his very profession of faith. But they would say, oh, I love God and I believe the Word, and then go out and live in the exact opposite way. James says you're double-souled. It's like you're Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. You got this one character over here that claims faith in God, but then you have this other character over here that goes out and does the complete opposite. Again, it's not describing someone who never fails. It's not describing someone who never doubts. It is describing someone whose character and overarching manner of life shows that they do not believe and they don't love God. It's very important that you and I evaluate ourselves. Because James, in this text, is encouraging us to live consistent lives of faith and trust in God and seek the wisdom that only He can provide. So I asked you at the beginning if you needed wisdom. And there's no question. We need wisdom. As you think on your own Christian life, your Christian walk, are there any areas that show a lack of wisdom more than others? Ask of God, and He will give you. And let me say one more thing about this doubt. You remember the father that prayed for the Lord to heal his son? And the Lord said to him, if you believe, you'll receive. What did the father say? Lord, I believe. Help my... Right. If you come to God and you say, God, I'm struggling with this, He's not going to whack you over the head like He's playing whack-a-mole and say, you big dummy. Right? Sorry, that one just kind of slipped out. But that's not who God is. He honors and He loves the child that comes to Him seeking help, acknowledging his failure. What I'm telling you is, if you see an area of your life where wisdom is lacking, if you seek it from the Lord, you will find it. But perhaps you are here today and you've never trusted Christ. You're missing the very foundational principle of this wisdom. That is, the very beginning of wisdom is trusting in Him and following Him. I wouldn't leave here today without trusting in Him. Whether you're a young child or advanced in years, if you don't know Him, if you've never trusted in Him, you must believe in Him or you will be condemned. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What kind of father is He? I'll leave you with this verse, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus encouraging His disciples to pray. If you then, being evil, that is, you are sinful fathers and you know how to give good gifts. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? If you come to Him with a need, He is ready to meet it. Father, thank You for who You are. Thank You for Your Word. And Lord, I think probably every single one of us would admit to a lack of knowledge or lack of wisdom in one area or the other. Truly, when we sin, it's a lack of wisdom. When we make the wrong decision, it's a lack of wisdom. And Lord, we know and we understand that this wisdom is not something that we work up on our own strength. It is something that we must gain from you. We must come to you in humble faith asking, and we're promised that we will receive it. Help us to humble ourselves before you today to seek this wisdom that only you can provide. And we'll thank you for everything you do. In Jesus' name, amen. If the Lord has spoken to your heart, you do business with Him. And if you need me to help you pray, whether you're for salvation or some other spiritual matter, I would love to help you. Let's sing together.